Oh Lord God, we come before you now asking that you would give us ears to hear. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would, through your Holy Spirit, give us minds to comprehend your word, hearts to embrace it. We pray, Heavenly Father, that in all things Christ Jesus be glorified. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. There are moments in someone's life or in the life of a group of people that kind of stand out and give that individual or those people a uniqueness. It gives them an identity. The framing of the Declaration of Independence and the Revolutionary War were events in the life of our nation that set us apart from the rest of the world. Before the world, before the Declaration of Independence, we were part of England. We were not a separate people, but we were a people that belonged to England. But afterwards, we had a separate national identity. And we would call those unique times defining moments for us as a nation. Well, the deliverance of the Israelites out of Egypt was a defining moment for them. For Israel, the intervention of God on their behalf to bring them out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, it was a crowning moment for them. It was a defining moment for them. They had gone into Egypt just a few small family. But 400 years later, when they came out as a nation. They had an identity, not just a small family now, but they had the identity of a nation. It was in the Exodus and the giving of the Ten Commandments that Israel finds its self-identity. They find their purpose in life. In many ways, the Exodus was like a wedding ceremony. God taking Israel as his bride. Taking Israel to care for, to watch over, protect, and provide for. Now, this defining moment, this national identity, it's really quite remarkable when you compare it to the other nations in the ancient Near East. The other nations had their gods. They thought that their gods were limited to maybe being in the mountain or being over in the river or out in the desert. And they thought that their gods were really not interested in being with people. Their gods were aloof. They were out there somewhere. And so in order to get their gods' attention so that their gods would do what they wanted their god to do, they would have all different kinds of ceremonies. We see that in the story of Elijah as he deals with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. He keeps telling them, well, you better sing louder and dance a little longer because maybe he's off on a trip somewhere or maybe he's sleeping. I don't know. But if you tried a little bit more, you might get his attention. But that's not the way it was with Yahweh and Israel. One aspect of this unique national identity for Israel was that Yahweh had demonstrated that he was God, not just over the mountain or over the water or over the desert, but that he was God over all of creation. Anything that was created by him and for him, and he sustained it by the power of his word. Also, the gods of the ancient Near East, as I said before, they really weren't interested in having a relationship with their people. But Yahweh wanted a relationship with Israel. He brought them out. Why did he bring them out? Well, to display his glory and power, but he brought them out of Egypt that they may have fellowship with him. This is the way it was. So whatever the actions then that the pagans would take, it was done to get the false god's attention or to wake him up or to arouse him to action. The nations had to do something first to get the god's attention. But that's not the way it was with Yahweh. Israel did not have to do something to get Yahweh's attention. Yahweh did something to get Israel's attention. He was near them. He was close to them. He provided the manna in the desert. He parted the sea. He sent the plagues upon Egypt. He was near them all the time. They could have true fellowship with Yahweh because Yahweh had done something for them. Yahweh was not responding to their acts of righteousness. Instead, he was displaying his righteousness and his grace and mercy. You see, Israel living in Egypt for 400 plus years, basically they were practicing paganism. When I was in seminary, I worked on a dairy farm. And part of my responsibility was to spread the chicken manure over the fields. I'll take cow manure any day over chicken manure. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. But when I would get through driving the tractor and slinging chicken manure everywhere, most of the time, there was a lot of manure on me. Sometimes I thought there was more manure on me than what there was out in the fields. Well, Israel had been in Egypt for 400 years. There was a lot of Egypt clinging to them. There was a lot of things that they had just accepted to being true. They had accepted the political situation. They had accepted the economic situation. They had accepted the religious situation. They had accepted the educational situation of Egypt. So they had to relearn many things. They had to get rid of Egypt and put on the armor of God. Israel living in Egypt, they were practicing pagans. They accepted the false gods of Egypt. And like living in a city where there is polluted air and thus breathing it in each day causes you to become infected, Israel had been infected with everything about Egypt. But Yahweh came and delivered them. Yahweh came and delivered them. And it was not because they had done something good. It's not because they were a righteous people. Because most of them were basically pagans. Instead, it was just the opposite. Yahweh had gotten Israel's attention by doing something for them. Yahweh had acted on behalf of Israel because it pleased him to do so. The Israelites, they were great sinners. And they were living in a great sinful land. But they had been saved by grace. And this was in stark contrast to the other nations surrounding Israel. Listen to Moses as he talks about this unique relationship, how Yahweh was totally different from the pagan gods that Egypt and the other nations worship. Listen to what Moses says. Has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of the fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by miraculous signs and wonders, by war, by mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds? Like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes, you were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God, and besides him there is no other. Because he loved your forefathers and chose your forefathers, chose Abraham, he set his love upon Abraham. See, this was just unheard of in the ancient Near East, that this God of Israel does something for the people, even though the people are sinful. This God of Israel desires fellowship with Israel. Unheard of in that day and time. All the gods of all the nations were totally different. It was by the grace of God Israel had been separated out from the rest of the world to be loved by God and to return that love to God by obeying his Ten Commandments. This love of God gave them their identity as a people. Well, guess what? The Bible also says that we too have a defining moment. And the church's defining moment greatly parallels the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. Listen to what Paul writes to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and are the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. As Israel was redeemed from the bondage in Egypt, we have been redeemed from the bondage of our sin. As Israel was under the whip of the slave masters in Egypt, we were under the whip of the slave master Satan, doing what he wants us to do. What happened to Israel in Egypt is a type or an illustration, a shadow of what has happened to the church, what has happened to us. The church was in spiritual slavery. All we did was sin. From morning to night, all Israel did was serve Pharaoh. All we have done in our life from morning till night was serve Satan. As the captain is able to control the ship, so at one time Satan controlled us and directed us and guided us, not into the safe harbor, but into stormy weather. But God, who is rich in mercy, would not leave us alone. God, who is rich in mercy, would not leave you and you and you alone. He freed us from our spiritual Egypt. God sent his Son to die for sinners and to bring them out of darkness and into the light of God. As Yahweh sent Moses, the Father has sent the Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The Father sent the Son for you. The Father sent the Son for you. You get it? You understand? Yahweh, Elohim, the Almighty God of love, power, sent his Son to deliver you from your spiritual bondage. As one is called out of a dungeon to behold the light of the sun, Christ has delivered us from the dungeon of hell. As the angel called Lot out of Sodom when it was about to be destroyed by fire, Christ has called us out so that we would not be destroyed by the fires of hell. As God worked miracles through Moses to ensure that Israel would escape the bondage of Egypt, so through the miracles of Christ's intercession for us, His incarnation, His sinless life, His substitutionary atonement, His resurrection, His ascension, God has broken the spiritual strains that were keeping us in bondage. As the Apostle John writes, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And like Israel, we didn't get all things together. We didn't become righteous and then approach God with our self-righteousness, you know, patting ourselves on the back. No. While we were still in rebellion, while we were still sinners, while we were still the enemies of God, God did not leave us alone. But He sends the Holy Spirit to apply the work of Christ to us. It is by grace we have been saved. And this is not because of something that we have done. We are saved by grace through faith. And even the faith we have to believe does not originate within us. It is the Holy Spirit applying the work of Christ to us. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We love because He first loved us. What worthiness was found in Mary Magdalene? What worthiness was found in the Corinthian church? It says they were sexually immoral, idolaters, homosexuals, thieves, drunkards. What worthiness was there in the Apostle Paul who was murdering Christians? What worthiness was there in those people? What worthiness is found in you and I? None whatsoever. Instead, it is all by grace. It is all by mercy. God did not leave you alone. And it is because He desired to be with you that we now have this self-identity, this defining moment in our life when the Holy Spirit united us to Christ and effectually drew us in faith to Jesus Christ. It is by grace we have been saved. And as Israel was given the Ten Commandments as the way to express their love and their devotion to Yahweh, guess what? The Ten Commandments have been given to us as a way to express our love to Jesus Christ. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. God did not deliver Israel from Egypt so that Israel could go their own way. God has not delivered you from your sin that you may go your own way. Instead, we are told by the Apostle Peter that now you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are. You are the people of God. Didn't that just blow your mind? You are the people of God. God has taken possession of you and He has covenanted to protect you, provide for you, deliver you, to never leave you nor forsake you. How do we respond to such a love as this? Well, Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, says, live lives worthy of God because he calls you into his kingdom and glory. Our deliverance from sin by Jesus Christ is our defining moment. It is for us individually, and it is for us corporately. This work of Christ gives us identity. It gives us self-image. It gives us purpose. And our purpose is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, body, soul, and strength, and to love each other as ourselves. Oh, let the love of Christ fill your hearts and minds. Let it transform the way you think about yourself and about your family, about your church, about your school, about your work. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Why would such a holy God give his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins? Why would he do that? Bible says it pleased him to love you. Oh, let us give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds to us. Let's pray.